Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." And he added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder if you notice a little theme in the readings this morning, especially in the passage 1 Samuel and the Gospel reading that I just read to you. In the Gospel reading, we read about Nathanael and his interaction with God. And in 1 Samuel, we read about Samuel, the young boy Samuel, and his interaction with God. And you'll notice that the way things begin for them is very similar. And what is it? Well, Samuel hears God's voice, and he runs to the priest nearby, Eli, and he says, you rang? He's like the guy in the Munsters. "You rang?" And the old man gets up and says, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed, little man." You know. And then a little while later, he hears the voice again, "Samuel." And it's God calling him. And the boy gets up and runs into the room again and says, "You called me again?" And the guy says, "I didn't call you the first time, and I definitely didn't just call you again. Go back to your room." And similarly, in the passage from the Gospel reading this morning, Nathanael is told by Philip, "We've found the one about whom Moses and the prophets testified, Jesus of Nazareth." And what is Nathanael's response? Verse 43, I think. Is it? No, it's verse 46. "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Now, Nazareth was basically a sort of small hick town to the north of Jerusalem, the spiritual and cultural center of Israel. And so to be told, "We've found the one who fulfills all of the Old Testament scriptures," in Jasper, Alabama, Nathanael's response is not that surprising. But what does he have in common with Samuel? They're both wrong. Do you see that? Both of them come to find out that their assumptions, Samuel's that God was actually the voice of Eli, an old man, and Nathanael's assumption that there's no way God would ever be born and coming out of the town of Nazareth. They both come to find out that they had the wrong idea about things. Do you see that? And I just want to talk to you a little bit this morning about being wrong. I think this is something that we do well to think about, mainly because we're wrong a lot of the time. And at the same time, we're not that aware of the fact that we're wrong that often. And the Bible tends to see us much more accurately than we see ourselves, and this is a perfect example of that. God sees right through Nathanael. But Nathanael doesn't see things on the front end at all clearly. Can you relate? Have you ever gotten it wrong? As you grow up, you spend a lot of time thinking about the future, don't you? You spend a lot of time projecting and in anticipation of things. And a big part of that is anxiety and nervousness and worry. And those things, you know, just sort of come with the territory of living life in the world, I think. But the problem is we tend to worry about the wrong things, don't we? It's so often the case that I find myself talking to a person and I want to say, I understand you are concerned, but I really don't think that thing that you're concerned about will ever happen. And they won't hear it. And you can't take it away from them most of the time. I'm pretty sure I haven't gotten an email from this person because they're mad at me because dot, dot, dot. And you say, well, have you asked them? They say, oh, no, I couldn't do that. And usually it turns out to not be what they thought it was at all. I mean, have you ever been wrong about something you were worrying about? Or have you ever speculated incorrectly about something? Fortunately, most of the things you do worry about happening don't happen. And this is something you can be very grateful for to God about. But what I want you to see is that we're often wrong in our ability to predict the future. We're not actually that good at calculating. We're not actually that good at speculating. And the Bible sort of calls us out on that this morning. There's a really brilliant TED Talk. Are y'all familiar with TED Talks? They're these brilliant talks that are given where this conference basically gathers experts together and says to the expert, give us a talk on your expertise. And they recently brought in a psychologist named Catherine Schultz to give a talk. And she talked about the experience of being wrong and what her research has shown her about being wrong. And she says she was very surprised, for example, to find out that writing a book about the virtues of being wrong would actually be something that people would buy. She was sure that they wouldn't buy it because people don't like to actually feel wrong. And this is what she asks the crowd, and I just want to ask you this morning. She says, what does it feel like to be wrong? What does it feel like to be wrong? And some people in the audience in the talk raise their hands, and one person says, it feels humiliating. Another one made a thumbs down. Another one said, it's demoralizing. And she says, those are good answers to a question that I didn't ask. She says, you just answered the question, what does it feel like to realize that you are wrong? But she goes on to say, if you want to know what it feels like to be right, if you want to know what it feels like to be wrong, this is what it feels like. It feels like being right. Now, she's really smart, and I think that's very insightful. And we all affirm mistake-making in theory, and in the abstract, we know making mistakes is part of human nature, and all children deserve to be forgiven, and all these kinds of wonderful platitudes. But I don't know about you. When I actually try to think about the things I'm wrong about, it's very hard to come up with one thing. At least one thing that I'm currently wrong about. Right? Do you see that? But this morning we're here to affirm the fact that in spite of that, we know we're wrong. And so she compares the experience of life where we are wrong and we think we're right to the Roadrunner cartoons. Do you remember the Roadrunner cartoons? She says, you know, Roadrunners always being chased by, is it Wile E. Coyote? Is that his name? Wile E. Coyote goes around and he's chasing Roadrunner all over the place. And in almost every single cartoon, what happens? Roadrunner runs off a cliff. And it's not a big deal because Roadrunner is a bird. And so Roadrunner can fly. And what does Coyote do? He follows Roadrunner right off of the cliff, running just like he was doing when he was still on the land. And after a little while in midair, what happens? Coyote looks down, and then he plummets to the ground. He falls, right? Well, she says, we're all a little bit like Wile E. Coyote right before we look down. We're running out there in the middle of the air, and we think we're on solid ground, and we have yet to look down and see the reality of the fact that we're not on solid ground. The basic teaching I want you to take home with you today is that the Bible teaches us two things about being wrong. First, it teaches us that we are wrong most of the time. The second thing the Bible teaches is that God is right. And those are the two things that we're sort of juggling this morning. Do you know what happens when you're stuck in that mode of being right and not knowing it? You put up all kinds of walls. You avoid all kinds of things. You go with your selfish instincts much of the time, and then you justify them as though they're virtuous. That's what most of us do a lot of the time. I have some very sweet neighbors who I really like. They're a young couple, and they're also a little bit paranoid. And I went to their house recently, and I knew they were home because I saw them pull up, and they pulled into the driveway, and they parked. They got out of their car, and they went up the steps into their house, and they were inside of their house. And I went up to the door because I wanted to give them something. And I knocked on the door, and I heard the TV go off. And there were shades in front of the door, but I could just barely see through. I thought I saw a foot sitting on the couch just on the other side of the door. And I heard the two dachshunds barking like mad. And they were literally pretending they were at home. And I said, it's John, your neighbor. And I rang the doorbell and I knocked again. I didn't go so far to say, I can see you. But they wouldn't answer the door. And maybe that's because they'd had some bad experience answering the door, or maybe they didn't know who it could be, so they wouldn't answer it. You know, but I thought about that, and I thought, actually, that's what most of us are like most of the time. Do you want somebody picking the movie that you rent? Do you want somebody choosing to play their iPod over yours? Do you see how we have this instinctual aversion? But the other thing that you've probably experienced is it is the most wonderful thing when you experience the surprise of liking something you didn't think you would like, of enjoying something you didn't think you would enjoy, of being glad about something that you were dreading. This happens all the time in social settings. I don't really want to go out. I just want to stay at home and watch TV. And you go, and it stinks at first. And then you have the best darn time. And then you have some crucial conversation. And then you find out something about somebody else, and it totally changes your perspective on your life. And then you go home, and you've got new plans, and you're so glad you bumped into such and such you didn't think would be there. You're so glad you met such and such you did think would be there. You're so glad that seeing whoever wasn't bad, it was good. And you got taken out of yourself for 5 minutes, and you had a good time. And yet you didn't want to go. And that's actually what God's grace at work in our life is kind of up against, and how things tend to play most of the time. The great theologian St. Augustine, he put it like this. He said, we err, therefore we are. He said the fact that we are wrong most of the time is the thing that enables us to appreciate that we are not God. And what I want you to see is that your desire, or that feeling you have that you're right about everything, is actually sin. It is you sitting on the throne of the universe deciding between things. You have usurped God's role on the throne. And this comes, it's not your fault, it's part of the fall. Adam and Eve set this ball in motion for all of us years and years ago. But it's still playing out. And so whenever we're wrong, we kind of are snapped back into the reality of where we really need to be. We're actually on much more solid footing when we're wrong than when we're right. We're actually much more open to God when we're not sure than when we are positive about events and people and places and what needs to happen. There's this movie, Miami Vice. I don't recommend it. It's definitely not for kids, but there's a scene in it where this detective, Sonny Crockett, not as good as Don Johnson, played by Colin Farrell, but still pretty awesome. And he falls in love. He's a detective, a good guy, and he is sent on an undercover mission to do this, you know, deal with these bad people who are, you know, all deep into a world of dark stuff. And he meets on one of the business interactions a woman who is the sort of accountant for the drug lords. And he falls for her. And she falls for him. And he gets into this very sticky situation where he is trying to not appear to be what he actually is, and at the same time is trying to care for this girl in the way that he would do if he wasn't pretending to be a bad guy. And he starts trying to figure out, how can I catch them and help this girl? And toward the end of the movie, he figures out a way. And it involves her finding out his true identity. And when she figures out that he is a police officer and not the person she thought he was, he has to literally drag her through the dirt as gunshots are being fired over her head and pulls her to safety as she is kicking and screaming and hitting him. And he takes her to a place where she is able to get on a boat and go to safety without being able to be in touch with her himself. And it's a powerful portrait of the way the rescue that is in the gospel takes place. God comes into the midst of humanity because we were too busy doing this being right. And he intervenes into the middle of our little human world and starts doing his thing. He steps into our boat and starts telling us how to fish, even though we've been fishing this lake our whole lives, right? And this is the best thing in the world for people who are wrong and don't think they are. In a little while, we're going to baptize a baby at the 11 this morning. And that baby has no idea what's going on. But God does. And even though that child cannot in any way reach out knowingly to God, that child is both totally dependent upon God for everything and is being... What we're learning in the baptism is that God's attitude toward us is this kind of, I won't sleep, and I won't be turned away, and I won't rest, and I won't stop pursuing you, even though you think you don't need me and don't know it. And I hope this week God will open your eyes to something you're wrong about so that you can experience just how good the things that are right actually are. This morning and for the rest of our service, I hope you can affirm the fact that God knows better and that it's a good thing he does. So, to close the sermon, let's use the words that Samuel said to God when he figured out what was actually going on. I'll say them for all of us. Speak, Lord, for your servant
is listening. Amen.